This morning we're going to continue with our Gospel Revolution series that we're piggybacking on the back of God First. They did the series as well, and they also did it in Zimbabwe as well. And if you have your Bibles, just let's look at one scripture together in Romans chapter 1 together. Romans chapter 1. And so over this month really, we're going to be doing this mini series. And we're going to be looking at what is the gospel. We started that 2 weeks ago with Paul Simpson. This morning, changed by the gospel. Next week, we're going to look at defending the gospel from different worldviews and attacks on the gospel. Not that the gospel needs defending. And then we're going to be looking at growing in the gospel and finally advancing the gospel. So it's a wonderful mini-series as well. And I just want us to read from Romans chapter 1, and Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word this morning, in the name of Jesus. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Wonderful. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of being changed by the gospel. We looked 2 weeks ago at what is the gospel. And this morning, we're going to look at how does the gospel change me? How does the gospel work in my life? And I'm also preaching this to you this morning as someone also as a work in progress. You can just ask my wife. The gospel is still changing me and changing areas of my life. And so we've been saying that this gospel series, this gospel revolution is the good news about Jesus, that he changes our lives both today and for eternity. This hall is full of people today who are a living witness to that, whose lives have been changed. How many people's lives have been changed by the gospel here today? All of our lives have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is not just the good news that helps us to come to faith, to cross the line of faith, to come to Jesus, but the gospel is something we need to keep applying to our lives right through our Christian lives. Right through our Christian lives. The gospel's not just milk for new believers or for people that are not yet saved to come to know Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're seated here, you are most welcome to hear the call of the gospel, that you may put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you may experience eternal life that comes from him. You will be changed radically in your life. So the gospel is not just milk for new believers, but the gospel is also meat for mature believers as well. Being mature doesn't mean we move away from the gospel, but that we get deeper and deeper into the gospel. Yesterday I was doing some swimming training at the gym. Just thought I'd slip that in. And while I was swimming, there was a chappy next to me swimming, and he started talking to me, and as I stopped to catch my breath, and he asked me what I did and so on, and then he said to me, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said to him, "I'm preaching on the gospel." And he laughed, and he said, no, what are you really preaching on?" And I said to him, "No, I'm preaching on the gospel. In fact, every week we preach on the gospel." And I realized, and it's true for so many of us, that we can think that the gospel is how you get saved, and then we need other teaching and help and counseling to grow. But my friends, the gospel is not just how you get saved, but the gospel is how you grow. Our whole lives, we need to stay in the gospel. We need to remain in the gospel, because it's only the gospel that really changes us. And the gospel is the thing that our nation needs more than ever. The nations of the world need the gospel. The gospel is not just how you start, but the gospel is how you continue. And the gospel is so rich. We've been on a gospel journey the last few years. We've been looking at the gospel from different angles. Last year we did a series called Saving Lives. And so as a church, we've been looking at the gospel. And friends, the gospel is so rich. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ, that he came to die for my sins and that he rose again, and he's offering eternal life to us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And the gospel is so rich and it's so deep, yet it's also so simple that it's difficult to cover all the aspects of the gospel just in one sermon. The gospel is so profound and so powerful. And so you find in the Bible, Matthew talks about the gospel, but he talks about the kingdom of God. And he says the gospel changes our society and it has societal impacts on it. And John, in the gospel of John and in the letters of John, John uses slightly different language. He talks about eternal life and being born again, but it's the same thing. And Paul talks about justification and regeneration, but he's talking about the gospel. And Peter says we need to be born again of imperishable seed. They're all different ways of talking about the same thing, which is the gospel. And we need to get deeper and deeper into the gospel, both biblically and personally as well. And so this series that we're doing are really for three different types of people. Firstly, it's for those that are looking into the Christian faith and you haven't yet become a Christ follower. And you're listening to me and you're listening to all this stuff about the gospel and you're wondering, is it for me? Secondly, it's also for those who have recently become Christ followers. It's for you that you may get a better grasp of the gospel. And it's also for those, and we've got quite a few folk here like that this morning, who've been Christians for many years, that you may keep returning to the gospel. And so I want to just recap three things quickly from what Paul said 2 weeks ago about the gospel. First of all, the gospel is Jesus, and Jesus is the gospel. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus, and Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is a person, and his name is Jesus. In 1 John 5, it says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And Jesus came and he died for us. He lived a perfect life. He walked on this earth and he lived a perfect life. The date today, the 7th of the 4th, 2013, is a global testimony to the fact that Jesus is alive. Every time you write the date, you're acknowledging that Jesus came in the flesh and he took our sins upon himself. He was sinless. And he carried them to the cross and he paid for our sins and he died. He paid the punishment for our sins that we may receive eternal life. And he rose again and he's offering eternal life to all who will believe in him. And Martin Luther, the great leader of the Protestant Reformation, he called this the great exchange. Jesus takes your sin and he offers you eternal life. It's a wonderful, wonderful exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's good news, don't you think so? Don't you think that's good news? I think so. So the gospel is Jesus. Secondly, the gospel is also a moment, and the gospel is a journey. It's a process. It's a moment. You get saved in a moment by seeing who Jesus is. I got saved on the 17th of June, 1978. A little while ago, I got saved on that day. In that moment, I saw who Jesus was and he changed my life. But I'm also on a journey where Jesus is changing me day by day. So it starts with a miracle conversion where God steps into your life and he changes you. Christianity is the only religion where you need God to do a work in your life. It's a miracle from God. You can go and become a Muslim today. You can become a Hindu today. You can become a Buddhist today. You can become a Hare Krishna follower today. But you cannot make yourself a Christian today. It's a miracle of God where God steps into your life and he rearranges your life. It's a miracle. And we can all testify to that miracle where Jesus steps into our life. We were lost and then we found. We were wandering. And then we came home. It's like that story I've told you before of the little girl who was lost in the forest. Pinched this from Michael Cassidy. And she's lost in the forest. She can't find her way home. And she's stuck in the forest. And she's starting to panic. And it's getting dark. And eventually a man walks through the forest. And she says to him, please, sir, will you help me find my way home? And he says, well, where do you live? She says, well, I can't remember the address. And he says, is there a telephone number? She says, I can't remember it. He says, well, how are you going to get home? She says, well, you know the town nearby. And he said, yes. He says, well, you know there's a church in the middle of the town. He said, yes. And you know there's a cross on the church. He said, yes. She says, if you can just point me to the cross, I'll find my way home from there. And friends, if you just get pointed to the cross, you'll find your way home. You'll come to meet Jesus and you'll find your way home. And friends, that's why this gospel is so important. Martin Luther also said, we must keep beating the gospel into our heads and our hearts. We must keep beating it into our heads and our hearts. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a person. It's the only thing that can change people. Not secular psychology, not sociology, not higher education, not philosophy. Only the gospel can really change you, and you'll see why in a moment. Only the gospel can really change a person. It's of first importance, not just to get saved, but it must constantly be of first importance in our lives. Let's just put that diagram up, if we can just look at that together. So the gospel is both a moment and a process. It's a moment, the day you first heard the gospel, you got saved in a moment. Sometimes it may be over a few days, but you got saved in a moment. But it's also a process. The gospel is continuing to bear fruit and grow in your lives. The gospel is a door, but it's also a corridor. The gospel brings new life, but it also brings a new lifestyle. The gospel saves us, but it also sanctifies us. The gospel helps us escape sin's penalty, but it also helps us escape sin's power. It's an ongoing work in our lives. Thirdly, the gospel is not just a list of things to do, but the gospel is a gift to be received. It's not just a list of things to do, but it's good news to believe and to receive. The gospel is, listen carefully, it's a free gift from God. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, I will give you eternal life. Just by believing in Jesus. Romans 4 verse 5. It says, for the man who does not work, but simply trusts in God, his faith is counted for him as righteousness. What does that mean? That means this, that you get saved by doing nothing. I don't think you hear that very often. You get saved by doing nothing. You get saved by just seeing what Jesus has done for you. You get saved by just looking at Jesus. And that's why people miss the gospel. You can miss the gospel today by being bad, like the younger brother who ran away from home. But you can also miss the gospel by being good and trying to do things that you may be acceptable to God. But the gospel is about seeing who Jesus is. You come just as you are, just as I am. You come to Jesus. And you see who he is, and he changes you. You come with nothing. It's the empty hand of faith. You just believe in Jesus. For the man who does nothing, but simply believes. His faith is accounted as righteousness. That's the gospel. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Just believing in Jesus. And that seeing leads to believing. Because without the gospel, you're perishing. You're on the highway to hell. You're lost. And the only way to get off that highway is to put your trust in Jesus. Believing in your heart and believing in your mind that he is the Son of God, that he died for you alone. And that he rose again. And when you get saved, when you become a Christian, you start to realize that you were far worse than you ever realized. And God is far better and bigger than you've ever realized. And wrapped up in that is your repentance. But it doesn't start with repentance. It doesn't start with doing things for God. It starts with seeing who Jesus is. And the moment you get saved, you cross from death to life. And you can never be thrown out of God's family and lose your salvation because of the fullness and the completeness of the sacrifice of Jesus. Our salvation has everything to do with Jesus. And nothing to do with you. Therefore, you can't undo what you had nothing to do with in the first place. We're born into God's family. You don't behave into the family of God. We get adopted into the family of God. You get brought into the family of God by Jesus. It's wonderful news. Bad behavior as a Christian, sinning as a Christian, doesn't cause you to lose the fact that you're a child of God. You still belong to God's family. God will discipline you. You may lose your rewards, you may lose the blessing of God in this life, but you will still be a child of God because you've been united with Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's what the Bible says. That's what the teaching of the New Testament is. Jesus has changed us completely. And so this morning, I must rush on. We want to look this morning then at how does the gospel actually change us? Not just our position, I've been talking about our position, but how does the gospel change my condition? How does it change things in my life? How is it active in doing that? Maybe I've been struggling with unforgiveness. Maybe I'm struggling with fear. Maybe you're struggling with fear. The number one exhortation in the New Testament, Jesus says it, and the writers that say it over and over again, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. What is the number one problem in the world today? Fear. People struggling with fear. Fear of finances, fear of the future, fear of this, fear of that. Maybe you're fearful this morning. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling with a pornography addiction. How does the gospel change me? How does it really change me? And I want to propose three things this morning. Firstly, the gospel changes the focus of my life. Secondly, the gospel changes my identity. And thirdly, the gospel changes my heart. We've been talking about that at the beginning of the year as well. Firstly, the gospel changes the focus and the flow of my life. When I see who Jesus is, when I come to see him as my Savior, he's not just my Savior, friends, but he's also my Lord. I bow the knee to Jesus. I say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Master. And so the gospel is not just about getting you off the hook. It's not just about dealing with your sins. The gospel never just stops at the negative, removing your sins. But the gospel always moves on to the positive. And part of that is it changes the focus of your life so that no longer are you focused on yourself, but you become focused on Jesus. You become Christ-centered. You become gospel-centered in your life. And Jesus, you begin to worship him. It's new allegiance in worship. You begin to worship him. You begin to put him first. It's an encounter with the Son of God. You receive new life because of Christ and what he's done in your life. And he takes on the focus. And we keep coming back to him again and again, saying, Lord, change me. Change me. And he keeps doing that as well. And so, friends, getting saved, justification, is without effort. But godliness and Christ-likeness includes effort. And it includes our prayers and our effort and our faith as well. When you first get saved, Jesus becomes the foundation of your life. But it's like there's a bare foundation with nothing on it. And you have to add to your faith goodness and add to goodness virtue and all these things. Let's just look there together at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter says in verse 5, for this reason, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith with goodness or virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, and with brotherly love with love. For if you have these qualities, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, you see that, to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way you will be richly provided for an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so friends, when we come to Christ, it's like there's a bare foundation. Jesus lays a foundation in your life, and that foundation is Jesus. But we're meant to add to that foundation. We're meant to follow the Lord and keep Jesus as our focus. And as you do that, you begin to build things on your life, the superstructure. You begin to add things to your life, and you begin to grow, and you begin to be changed. And everything you add to that foundation, through the strength of the Lord and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything you add to your foundation will be richly rewarded. You will receive, the Bible says, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. You will be richly rewarded. I have a joke with my wife. I say to her, we've got to stay good friends in this life, because when we get to heaven, I don't think I'll see that much of her, because she'll be so much closer to Jesus than I will. I'm just joking. She'll be so much more rewarded than I will when we get to heaven. We often joke about this. But friends, we need to add to our faith, and we need to add to this foundation. And as you live for God and keep Him as the focus, these things get added to your life and you get changed. So the first point is this: we must keep Jesus as the focus and keep building upon Him and allow Him to change us. Secondly, the gospel changes us by changing our identity as well. Secondly, it changes our identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And when you become a Christian, and this is what helps you to change, listen carefully, your identity gets totally changed. So you are now righteous in Christ. Your basic identity gets changed. Who you are as a person gets changed. If anyone be in Christ, behold, a new creation. That's what the Greek says. Behold, a new creation. You are a new creation. And so you are a righteous person who sins sometimes. You are not a sinner who sometimes does righteous things. That's what the Bible says. You are righteous. Your identity is now righteous in Christ. And once you realize that God has changed your identity, this is bigger than BEE. Let me tell you. This is a complete identity change here. Once you realize that God has given me a new identity in Christ, it affects the way I think and the way I behave. Because they will tell you, if you change a person's identity, it'll change his behavior. The way you think about yourself will affect the way you behave and the way you operate. And your new identity in the gospel is that you are righteous, and that you are accepted, and that you are empowered by Christ. And the truth of the gospel is, because you are accepted, now go and obey God. All other religions say this. They say, obey God, work for God, so that you may be accepted, so that you may find acceptance. The gospel says you accepted from day one. Now go and do good. And so, friends, we are not saved by moral living. We are saved for it. All other religions say, be moral in order to find God. Christianity says, God has found you. Now go and be holy. It's so different. We're not working for God's acceptance. From day one, God accepts you. From day one, He accepts you. Christ died for the ungodly. From day one, you're accepted by God. From day one, your identity's changed. From day one, you're righteous in Christ. From day one, you start from that place. So it's not what you do that determines who you are. It's who you are that determines what you do. We need a renewing of our minds. The gospel is not just about gradually becoming different. It starts by recognizing you became someone different the moment you got saved. Identity, then behavior. Position, then condition. You don't begin with your problems and who you are and your weaknesses. You begin by looking at Jesus. You look away from yourself. You look at Jesus. You see what He's done for you. You realize He's changed you. Yes, you've got problems, but you forget about them. You don't focus on them. You focus on Jesus. Even when you pray, you don't start saying, Lord, give me today my daily bread and forgive me for my trespass. You don't start with that. You start with our Father who art in heaven. You look at God. Look away from yourself. That's the gospel. You look away from yourself. You look to Him. You realize your identity has changed. You see who you are in Christ. You settle that in your heart. You no longer feel self-conscious. You no longer feel condemned. You no longer feel guilty. You realize, I am forgiven by God. Do you know what that does to you? That's called what they used to call in the old days, assurance of salvation. You have the assurance of salvation. You know, if God accepts me, well, that's okay. Even if Jacob Zuma doesn't, that's not a problem. Because God has accepted me. Hallelujah. You settle that in your heart. You settle your friends. We must We must lay hold of these things if we're going to see changes in our lives. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner that sometimes does righteous things. You are not a sinner. You're a saint who sometimes does the wrong things. But you are righteous in Christ. You are in Christ. You're righteous in Christ. Your basic identity has been changed. The core of your personality has been changed completely. That's how the Bible sees you. That's how the Bible sees you. It's a radical change. And it starts with understanding your identity has been changed. How this message is relevant in South Africa today, with all our racial problems and all the tensions from the past and even the present. And I would encourage you, what this nation needs is a gospel generation. A gospel generation. So no, my basic identity has changed. I'm not just a Zulu anymore. I'm not just an Afrikaner anymore. I'm not just a white person anymore. In fact, that's not very important. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, that's who I am. And that's going to govern my thinking, everything that I do. It's because I'm a king's kid. I'm a child of God. God has stepped into my life. It's a changing of your mind. It's a changing of your understanding. That's what we need today. We have to say this. Maybe this nation has never really understood the gospel in large measure. Maybe some of the problems we've had is because we've never really understood the gospel. If we'd understood the gospel, would we have got into this situation? So no, but the gospel changes. The gospel is radical. Gospel's more radical than politics. The gospel's more radical than anything else because it changes you fundamentally. It changes your thinking fundamentally. Hallelujah. But the gospel also, let me rush on, the gospel also changes my heart. Not just my identity, but my heart. The great promise in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36 says, I will do a new covenant with my people and not be like the old covenant, but it'll be a new covenant. And I will give them new hearts to obey me. And I will put my spirit within them. And so the gospel changes me on the inside. The gospel changes me on the inside. The world will tell you the problems are external. Get society right, improve education, better housing, and everything will be all right. The problem is out there, and the answer is in here. The gospel says no. The problem is in here, and the answer is up there. It's Jesus. And so the gospel changes me on the inside. When I become a Christian, I get born again. I get regenerated. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, it was a physical circumcision. They used to take the male boys and they used to circumcise and cut off their foreskins. And in the New Testament, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes a knife and he cuts away the hardness of sin in your heart. And he takes that hard outer layer away. And you get spiritually circumcised by Christ. You're given a new heart. And then God stamps his laws and his commands and his righteousness on your heart. It's not an external thing in a mosque or in a temple or in a book over there, although we need the Bible. It's in your heart. It's there in your heart. And he changes our hearts when you get saved. And we're given a new nature. You don't have a sinful nature. You have a new nature. You have Christ's nature in you. In you. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have Christ's nature in you as a Christian. Don't have a sinful nature. So many books go wrong at this point. And that enables obedience to be possible. And that stops sin's buildup. Because you're kind of supercharged. You're a different animal now. You're a different creature. Hallelujah. He's taken away that sinful heart. And he's put a new heart in you. And so Colossians chapter 2 tells us. We looked at it a few years ago. Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says, Colossians 2 verse 11. In him also you, were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were spiritually circumcised. God did a heart transplant on you. We've all had heart transplant operations, all of us. Made without hands. God put his hands inside your chest, and he replaced your heart, gave you a new heart. And that's why having peace in your heart is so important. That's why peace is a spiritual weapon. And that's why discontent the devil uses so effectively. When you are discontent, when you don't have peace, when you are troubled, be careful. Because peace is a weapon. Peace is protection. And so Jesus gives us new hearts. And this is how obedience is applied in the New Testament. And God wants obedient children. That's what he changes our hearts. And he calls us to follow Jesus and to stay in love with Jesus and to stay connected with Jesus. So he changes your identity. He changes your heart. But then he says to you in Jude, verse 21, I think it is, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. You have to keep looking to Jesus. You have to keep connecting to Jesus. You have to keep worshiping him. That's what you need to do. You have to stay on the boil. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. It says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The way to overcome sin, the way to be changed by the gospel is to always stay hot for Jesus. To stay on the boil. That's what it says in the Greek. To stay on the boil, to stay hot, to stay zealous. It's a lovely word. Say zealous. Zealous. It's a lovely word. It rolls off your tongue. It's just a great word. And we meant to be burning. We meant to be burning for God. Because that is what keeps you from sin. That's what keeps your hearts devoted to Christ. The burning ones. The burning ones. Where you come to the boil. I've got a little percolator at home where I make filter coffee and you put the water in and you put the filter coffee and you put it on the gas stove and you turn up the heat. And then I go and do a few things. And when I hear it whistling, oh, I know my coffee's ready. Especially in the morning when I get up early. I have to have that first cup shot of caffeine, get me going. And I know the coffee's on the boil because the water's, it's come to the boil. Then I can go and taste of it and drink it. On I go my way. Friends, we need to come to the boil and stay on the boil. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I looked up in the dictionary, what does zeal mean? It means to be fanatical. It means to be radical. Keep serving the Lord. How many of us, and I include myself, how many of us are on the boil? How many of us are boiling for God? How many of us? Boiling for God. Boiling for Jesus. Our hearts devoted to Him. Because you see your heart, you've got to understand something about the human heart. And even when you get saved, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Your hearts are always thirsty. Your hearts will always be thirsty for something. It's the way God made us. And your heart will go after other things if it's not enraptured with Jesus. Your heart will begin to worship either you worship money or you worship some other person or you worship your job or you worship your career if they're not in love with Jesus. If any man is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. And we must keep going to Jesus because if we don't go to him to be satisfied, we'll find other places to go and drink. And that water is always muddy and it's always polluted. We set up things in our hearts and we go after other idols. And so friends, I would encourage you this morning as I draw to a close, know that God has changed your basic identity. Know that he has changed your heart. Know that he's changed the focus of your life. But keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself on the boil. Say, Lord, I used to be so zealous. Lord, I used to be so zealous. I used to be burning for you, Lord. I want to burn for you again. These other things will just drop off. My heart devoted to you. I won't let other things come in. I won't go after other idols, worshipping other things. Sin is the generic term the Bible uses. It's the general term. But the Bible talks a lot about idolatry. And today we have so many idols that people are worshipping today. And the only thing that would deliver you from idolatry, in the Old Testament they were metal. In the New Testament they're in our minds. They're mental. And we worship them in our hearts. The only thing that will free you from idolatry, the only thing, is to stay focused on Jesus. It's to fulfill the first commandment. Let's just read the first commandment. When last have we read the first commandment? Let's just go to Exodus 20. So, oh, this is the Old Testament, it's not relevant. Oh, it's very relevant. Very relevant. Don't kid yourself. Exodus 20 says, God said to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you see that? We were all slaves to sin. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. And we can add to that a visual image, a cell phone image, an internet image, or any likeness of anything that is on the heaven above, or on the earth below, or on the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generation, and so on. What we need to see from this is that our God we serve is a jealous God. God is a jealous lover. That's what He is. He's a jealous lover. He burns with jealousy and love for us. He burns for us. He burns with love for us. And He doesn't want any other rivals. Doesn't want any other rivals. He says, you will give your worship to me alone. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is the breaking of the first commandment. So instead of giving your worship to God, you get enticed, you get tempted, you get drawn away to worship other things, even good things. You can worship your kids. You can worship your family. Put that before God. God says, no, I must come first in your life. And we need to recognize these things, friends. That's how we changed in the gospel. First of all, we need to see that sometimes there may be a behavioral sin that's operating in our lives. I won't be long on this, but sometimes there's a behavioral sin. PJ uses the example, perhaps you've been lying on your tax return. You get your tax return. I know we don't like filling in those things. Get your tax return, and you lie on your tax return. That's the sin you commit. But beneath that sin is idolatry. What's the idolatry? Love of money. You're worshipping the idol of money. What's the disbelief in the gospel? That God can't provide for me. You take other things as well. Unforgiveness. Say, this person's hurt me. This person's wronged me. I need revenge. I need justice. That's the sin. That's the idolatry. What's the gospel unbelief? Well, I don't believe the gospel truth that I'm just a better person as them and that Jesus has saved me. And what part of the gospel do I need to believe that I'm already forgiven in Christ? Hallelujah. Always needing a man or a woman. Perhaps you're single. You think, I have to have a relationship. I have to have a boyfriend. I have to have a girlfriend. I know it's difficult. I got married at 20. I'm not a single kind of person. I need lots of help. I need a helper. I need a wife. So I understand. I sympathize. Don't worry. But we can get to a stage where we say, I need that acceptance. I need that affirmation. I need someone to constantly tell me I love them. That can become idolatrous. What's the gospel disbelief? That really deep down, I don't just need Jesus, but I need a boyfriend or a girlfriend to also feel good about myself. And what's the gospel truth? What part of the gospel do I need to believe? That Jesus is my husband and He truly can satisfy me fully. Hallelujah. He can do that. And a wife and a husband or a boyfriend or girlfriend towards marriage is a bonus, but it's not what I live my life for. And so, friends, I would just urge us as we go through this gospel series to realize these truths as I close, that the gospel has changed us fundamentally, fundamentally changed us. But Jesus wants to keep changing us. It's not just a moment, it's also a journey. And the way that the gospel provides the help to change us is firstly for us to realize that my basic identity has changed. When you leave this room today, I want you to leave this room as a saint. I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I'm a saint. I'm not a sinner. I'm not just a sinner anymore saved by grace. No, no, no. You were a sinner that got saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're a righteous person in Christ. Your basic identity has changed. Not only that, not only your position, but inside you, in your heart, God's changed your heart. He's given you a new heart. Hallelujah. You've been recalibrated. You've been had a heart transplant. And thirdly, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. So think about your life. Think, what are the things that I think about? What do I daydream about? What draws me away from the love of Jesus? What idols do I have in my life that are stopping me from growing and changing? And bring those to God and lay them down. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. We need hearts of understanding, open eyes. Say, Lord, I lay those things down. I want to just follow you, Lord. Help me. Please help me. Help me not to fear. Help me not to go after other things. But help my heart to keep being devoted to you, Lord. Because God is a jealous God. He's a jealous lover. He's jealous. He loves you with a passionate love. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die, to have you for himself and in relationship to yourself. So that's how we change. We change by knowing these things and then stepping out and walking in these things and staying in the gospel. So every time I sin or I get caught up in idolatry, it's basically realizing that I'm not applying the gospel to that area of my life. That's what it is. There's a gospel truth somewhere that I'm missing and that I'm not applying to my life. So you must think about it. Why do I worship money so much? Why am I so worried about money? And I know times are hard because maybe deep down I don't trust that God's going to provide for me. Friends, let me encourage you. Philippians chapter 4 says, my God shall supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We've got to believe it. My God will supply all my needs. You think God's going to leave you? Think God's just going to let you go? My God will supply all your needs in Christ. Believe that. Lay hold of that. It's a gospel truth. Say, Lord, I'm going to believe that. I'm not giving in to fear. Fear, get behind me in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting your word. Now help me, Lord. And you give yourself to him. You allow your heart not to get pulled in other directions. And you will find yourself growing and changing from one degree of glory to another. Because God is good all the time. And the gospel is good news all the time. There's nothing like Christianity. Nothing even comes close.